down to F 705. I'll just do that.
Okay. Okay, it's good to have everyone with us this evening. Those who are online as well. We'll take a few moments to prepare ourselves for God's Word, the study of God's Word. And we have a few moments of silent prayer so that we can clear the decks to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are in control of all things. We need to remember that, and we need to tell others about it so that they will humble themselves and submit to You so that they can grow in grace and knowledge and be blessed and You can be glorified. We pray that this will take place, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your notes to, let's see, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just put the notes up on the board and we'll go from there. How about that? We're going to pick up a couple of paragraphs from last time and then we'll be in new territory. So we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And one reason I brought up this verse is because it's towards the end, but mainly for us to remember what Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is teaching. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Now this is Paul speaking, and he says, concerning this has to do with a thorn in the flesh, which is in the previous verse, in verse 7. So whatever he has to say, it's about a thorn in the flesh, which the Lord himself allowed Satan to do this, to help him remember to not reveal the things that he had learned when he went to the third heaven. He was stoned to death in Lystra, and he's the only one that I'm aware of outside of Jesus Christ that has seen the third heaven and lived to talk about it. He came back to earth, and so he had this thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what it is. There's been a lot of speculation, but it was something that bothered him. It was painful, something to that degree. So concerning this, this is Paul writing here, entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, and you see this in red, this is why I went to this verse. This is what Romans chapter 8, verse 36 was about. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God's grace is always sufficient for us. And when He doesn't answer a prayer or gives a negative on a prayer, there is a reason. And for Paul in this situation, God was telling that His grace is sufficient for you. And this is the revelation so many people don't get. For power is perfected in weakness. You would think that if you were strong, that you would have more power. What's wrong with that in this context of this? We're talking about our power. And what it's nearly a joke. I nearly want to break out laughing at the idea that our power is perfected in strength. That's the normal way of thinking about it. But that's not God's way. It's not the spiritual way. It's a humanistic way. So people think when I'm as strong as I can be, I'm going to have more power. But not in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, the more weak we are and recognize how weak we are, the more power is perfected. But it's not our power, it's God's power. And how do we access that power? Through God the Holy Spirit. He enables us and gives us the power that we don't have. And most of the time when you're weak, usually it's physically weak in some way. You could have a disease or be sick. Or you could be weak in a sense that you don't have what you need to have in order to do a task, whatever it may be. That's when you're more humbled, when you recognize your limitations and you only have a certain amount of power, and it certainly isn't enough for you to fulfill God's plan in your life. He will take us places where we do not have the power. But He gives us the power. Why? Because His grace is always sufficient for us. And of course, in weakness is when we really feel closest to God, because we're needing Him more than ever. So he goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, plural, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Isn't that something? When was the last time you heard somebody boast about their weakness? Huh? Have you ever heard that? Probably not, because this is a spiritual issue. And most of the time people aren't speaking or talking on a spiritual level. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, distresses, plural, with persecutions, and with difficulties. Now I want you to notice that every one of these, weaknesses, insults, distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, are all plural. Not only do we have these, but we have them in the plurality. It's not like you have one weakness and one insult, one distress, one persecution, or one difficulty. These are ongoing, plural. So he says, I am well content with these for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Another way of saying that is, when I am weak, I depend on the Holy Spirit's power. And that's when I'm really strong. Paul took no pleasure in suffering the pain itself. Now, he had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and he didn't take pleasure in it. Nobody takes pleasure in pain. Suffering. But he rejoiced in the power of Christ that it revealed through him. It was Jesus Christ who needs to be glorified, not us. That's the main thing. We need to remember that all the time. Whenever we want to boast or whenever we think we've got this and all the other nonsense, we need to remember that it is not what we do. It doesn't depend upon us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who needs to be glorified. Paul consistently boasted in God and not himself. You know, it's okay to boast about Christ anytime you want to. And it's not a sin. And we should tell others about how great our God is and boast about Him. I don't think we do it enough. I'm trying to think about myself, and I'm not bringing up anything that is on my radar one way or the other. But boasting usually is a sin. It's arrogance. And one of the hard thing to do is to be around a boastful person who is tooting their own horn. That gets old very quick. But Paul is going to boast in his weakness because that highlights the faithfulness and the power of God. Now, this is the last paragraph we had before we go into tonight's message. This is from David Sukumbi, Romans. I like this. Listen to this. Dust to destiny. You like that?
Yeah.
That's the name of his book, Romans. Dust to destiny. We all start out like dust, like Adam did, and going to destiny. Anyway, this is what he says. God has given what is most precious to him because he is for us. Remember that? We just studied that probably within the last week or two, and how important that is. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, anybody can be against us, but it's as if they are not, because God is for us. So God has given us what is most important to him because he is for us. It follows that he will give us everything else for our happiness and welfare. We can surely trust him. Does this mean that he will give me my heart's desire? Now, when I first read that, when I was reading it the first time, I said, of course not. That's what I thought. But he makes a good point here. He says, ultimately, yes. Because we sometimes want things like a 1962 Corvette. A beautiful car. I had a neighbor that bought at least two or three cars every year. And he bought a 62 brand new Corvette convertible. They had a hard shell you could put on top if you wanted to. He would take me. Anyway, I'm getting off color. But anyhow. It says, ultimately, yes, because God knows what you desire, not just frivolous things. So ultimately, yes, he's going to give us what we desire. God has a whole universe of good things in store for his people. But in the present age, conflict is the order of the day. That brings us down to the reality of what we have now. And we have conflict in our country, around the world, like has never been. I don't think for anybody that's alive now has seen it like it is now. I think this is unprecedented. God is working, things are happening, and so we better be prepared. So we go into lesson 257. We're going to start here now with Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That sounds good, doesn't it? We are more than conquerors. This is a short verse, but I have quite a bit about it. I start out with John R. W. Scott from the Message of the Romans, God's Good News for the World. And this is what Mr. Scott says. Can pain, misery, and loss separate Christ's people from his love? No, we know that. No! Exclamation point. On the contrary, far from alienating us from him in all these things, even while we are enduring them, Paul dares to claim that we are more than conquerors. Hypernikomen, H-Y-P-E-R-N-I-K-O-M-E-N. Hyper is above, and komen has to do with victory. Comes from Nikaio, or Nike. For we not only bear them with fortitude, but triumph over them, and so are winning a most glorious victory through him who loved us. Now, the only reason that we have victory, get this out from right from the start, is because what it says here in the last part, we are winning a most glorious victory through him who loved us. We don't have the victory on our own. God shares his victory and his glory with us. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. Kind of a hard verse. It's a bit Slurpee in the Greek. It starts out by saying, for whatever is born of God. And I spent a long time on this and went through different places and saw different things about this. And the better way that this is to start would be all who are born again from God. That is the easiest way, and I think the correct way to translate this. Whatever is in a neuter and born of God, it's just, I won't go into it because you wouldn't remember it and it's not necessary. So, born again is a participle and it's a perfect passive participle. That's what that P-A-R-T stands for, participle. The R stands for perfect tense. And the P for passive voice. So we receive something, and when it is in the perfect tense, it means something has happened in the past in a point of time, and the results of that go on into the future. So it's they're important because it's something that happens in the point in the past and goes on and on and on and on. So all who are born again from God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So if you've been born again, and we are believers, we were born physically, but then again we were born spiritually when we believe the gospel. And therefore, we have overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what we're going to see is that faith is so important. Nothing happens spiritually for an unbeliever until they have faith alone in Christ alone. It's kind of like having maybe a opera house or a place where it's huge and they have entertainment there. And they have all this electrical stuff and all the lights coming from different places and the sound and everything is ready to go. But nothing happens until you flip that switch for the electricity and then bam, it all comes together. That's what faith does for us at salvation. So many things go into operation and happen in that instant. And we have to remember that faith is non-meritorious. We can't say, well, all these things happen because I have faith, and that makes me a better person than someone else because I had more faith than they did, or whatever. That's all baloney. Non-meritorious. Always, 100% of the time, I hope you remember this, that when it comes to faith, it's not the faith itself that has any merit. It is the object of faith. And when the object of faith is Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, then that's when the switch is of the electricity goes on and everything is up and running. Then we have verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's the verse, but it's going to take a little bit of explaining about it. Well, this is the verse. Actually, our verse is here. But this, 1 John 5, 4 through 5, addresses Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We prevail completely over all barriers to God's love. Wherever there are barriers, we prevail completely over them. You could even say we have victory over them. To all the barriers of God's love, through the one, capital O, who loved us. That would be Jesus Christ. When one puts his faith alone in Christ alone, he shares the victory of overcoming the world with Christ, non-meritoriously through faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? God does not allow us to participate in any way with regards to His phenomenal plan rather than the only thing that we contribute is our faith as an unbeliever, like I said, and that gets everything going. Now we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 to illustrate. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It never just says He gives you the victory. All the verses that I'm going to show you are always linked to Jesus Christ. All right?
So what you just covered there before we got to 1 Corinthians, you said it's not the faith that gives us the victory, but it's the object of the faith where the victory comes from,
yeah.
Not the faith itself.
Right. Actually, when it says our faith, it is referring to the faith that we had at salvation. But here's, I put a finer point on it. Because there are people who say, well, faith is meritorious. And so it can't be, the faith has to be, some people say, well, it's not a pure faith because it was a head belief and not a heart belief. And all that kind of nonsense. What I'm saying here is that our faith, we put, it's just a system of understanding or putting our trust in something. Every one of you this evening demonstrated your faith when you sat down in that chair. You looked at that chair and you think, I think that's going to support me. So you sit down. Now, do you get the merit or does the chair get the merit for holding you up? See? And it's the same thing with regards to Jesus Christ. We have faith, but it's not, we don't have faith in our faith regarding eternal salvation. We have faith in Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. He gets all the credit. He has all the power. Okay? All right. So in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this happens to be after 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you never read it, it's a long chapter, but it's phenomenal. And this has to do with death, by the way. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in context over death through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph." And then what does it say? In Christ. I'm telling you, every time it's talking about victory, you're going to see Christ's name because He is the one who gives the victory. He has the victory and He gives it to us. So, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." If you're in Christ, you're trusting in Christ, you're always going to have triumph over whatever it is because God is the one through Christ that gives us the victory. And then it says, "And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Note the word knowledge. Just like I said that faith is what triggers everything in the spiritual life. You go from a spiritually dead person to having faith in Jesus Christ and then, bam! There's 40 to 50 things that happen that God does that are irrevocable and they're permanent the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. They happen that fast. And we don't even know about it. Maybe some believer along the way had knowledge of this, but for the most part, they don't. And as you study the Bible and you see all these things that take place simply by putting your faith alone in Christ, then you think, wow. Then you have the knowledge. Knowledge is power. And you can have power over so many things when you have knowledge of Bible doctrine. Here it describes it, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So it is Christ that manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. I don't know, maybe that's God the Father. See, His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That could be God, it could be either one. But the point is that we manifest to God a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. We have the knowledge of Him, and it says, look at the word, manifest. How is something manifested? Do you go into a place and say something one time, and then it's manifested in them? Normally not. It's a continual thing. You continue to train them, teach them, and they grow in the knowledge, and then it is manifested in them, and then it says it in every place. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. If you want to memorize a verse, you might prefer this one. It's short. But being short doesn't mean it's not powerful. Philippians 4, 13. I can do some things through Him who strengthens me. No? Let me read that again. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, there are some people out there that think I can do all things, period. But those people are misguided. So if you're ever wondering, I don't know if I can do this or not, or you might be like Moses who's trying to talk God out of something but he wanted him to do. Isn't that great? I can do it. Let me tell you something. I have great parents, and they were telling me all the time that you can do whatever you want to do. You can do it if you want it bad enough. And then they would encourage me. And by the time I was in high school, I left high school, I believed them. I thought I could do anything I want to do. And I could. But the only thing, I didn't know what I wanted to do. A lot of teenagers are like that. A lot of people who graduate from high school, they go to college and they take some kind of course, or they go wherever they're going to do it. And they're just, there are some few that are driven. That maybe you want to be a doctor, and you know that from early on, and you know what your course is going to be, but most of them don't. But whatever it is, you can do it because through Him who strengthens us. Did I move this thing? Where's it? Uh-oh. Let's see. I did this once before. Oh, no, that's not it. I better stay away from that power button. Oh, I think I just go here. Oh, no. I just opened Logos. I don't want to do that. Okay, here we are. No? Here it is right here. Philippians 4:13. Yeah. Right here. It just kind of disappeared. Okay. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, what is our scripture about again? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And of course, the all things, for the most part, are unpleasant. It's suffering. It's testing. And so when we get here, for momentary light affliction, what is light affliction? You bite your nail and the quickest joint. Is that what it's talking about? Mm-hmm. You know who said this, used this light affliction? The same guy that's saying this. And he has this long list of being beaten and being hungry and being cold and being bobbing like a cork out in the Mediterranean in the middle of the night with no life preserver. He called those momentary light afflictions.
Nothing is going to take away from God.
Right. So, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We need to remember this when we get depressed and down and melancholy and full of dread. This verse is essentially saying, whatever you suffer for Christ, whenever you are being tested and it's suffering and it's painful, just remember, this is considered light affliction. And see, light, L-I-G-H-T, light affliction, like it's not all that much, compared to an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. So what this is saying is, when we are being tested, when we are suffering, whenever we have to recognize that God's grace is sufficient for us, because we are, when we are weak, we are strong because of God's power. When all that comes together, it will mean that one day when we get to heaven and we're going to see our rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities, all these wonderful things, we're going to be saying, I can't believe it. All of this, for that little bit of temporary stuff I suffered on earth, that's what this verse is saying. We need to remember these things. Here's a quote by J.G. Miller. Victory in the New Dictionary of the Biblical Theology is the name of this. Are y'all ready for this quote? In the New Testament, the victory of God is demonstrated supremely in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about God demonstrating this supremely. The victory lies here. In Luke 11, 14 through 22 is where you find that. In one sense, this victory is achieved over God's personal adversary, the devil. So when Christ died on the cross, he had finished his mission. He said, it is finished. And he had completed his job. He had achieved victory over the devil at that point. But then in another way, the impersonal enemies of sin and death resulting from human rebellion are defeated foes. They're already defeated as well. However, the victory achieved by Christ is said to free us from the power of the law, sin, and death. So here's what he's saying. When Christ went to the cross, he finished his mission. He rose from the dead. Satan was conquered. That was his personal enemy or adversary. But in an impersonal way, regarding the enemies of sin and death, they too were, Christ had victory over. And they came from human rebellion, sin and death. But they were defeated also. And it says the victory achieved by Christ is said to free us from the power of the law of sin and death. Boy, after going through Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we know this in spades about we died to the old man. We were crucified with the old man. And we died to sin. We died to the law. All these things took place because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The New Testament asserts on the one hand that God's victory has already been decisively achieved, and on the other, that the day of the Lord has yet to come. Now, I don't know if you remember, we've studied the day of the Lord. It's been a while. The day of the Lord, in part of that time, is going to be judgment on the world. And that is yet to come. But that judgment is already sure, because what he's saying here, the New Testament asserts, on the one hand, God's victory has already been decisively achieved. How was that part done? Well, the victory over Satan and sin and death was the victory then, and it is done. But there's still something that's going to take place in the future, and that happens to be the day of the Lord. That is yet to come, but it's a formality because it's already, Christ has already defeated it, but eschatological, it still hasn't happened yet. But it doesn't matter that it hasn't happened. Christ has already defeated that, and that's going to be when He judges. The final resolution may not yet have happened, but Paul can still affirm that we cannot ultimately lose, for we are more than conquerors. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but being more than conquerors means that nothing can undo that. In Romans 8:37. That was a little bit difficult. Do I need to bring anything out that might be a question or fuzziness? Okay. Now we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 39. These are the two last verses in Romans chapter 8. And I don't know how long I've been teaching in Romans chapter 8, but I do know that it's been a while. And I don't know that I've ever taught a chapter like Romans chapter 8. It is so wonderful. So here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. This is Paul speaking. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's a scripture that covers it all. In other words, you get to the point at the end of this verse, verse 39. You could say, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So let's look what we have to say here. These two verses demonstrably demonstrate how important eternal security is for believers by showing that nothing in the universe can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know what I did here. I did something. Two verse. These two V-E-R-S-E. I think I need to put. Well, I'm not going to mess with it now. I just read it and it didn't look like that. And I'm afraid to touch something because sometimes it'll just tune. I'll do it at home. It'll be right. Okay, so these verses demonstrably demonstrate how important eternal security is for our believers by showing that nothing in the universe can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the love of God can be linked to eternal security, because we would have to be condemned for us not to have eternal security, and that is impossible because God has already justified us. He gave us eternal life, which is irrevocable. He gave us His own righteousness, which is irrevocable. And then He declared that we are just. So anybody that would try to condemn us is impossible because God has already justified us. And so it's through His love. His love, in other words, if there's no way that anything in the universe can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that is eternal security. There is never a time that He is not going to love us. And so we can be secure in our eternal security, not only that we're going to wind up with Him in heaven, we're also going to be loved by Him through all eternity, and nothing can change that. So that's how love is linked with eternal security. For us not to have eternal security, it would mean that God would have to not love us, which is impossible. This is a quote from J. Vernon McGee. Quote, "How can a sheep for the slaughter be more than a conqueror?" Isn't that a good verse? Remember, it was in chapter 8, verse 35, I think it was. He says, "We are like sheep going to slaughter." Remember, I said, this seems like it's out of place. But anyway, he picked up on this, and that's how we are. He says, I'm tempted to do this. I don't know if I can. All right, hold your breath. I'm going to go for it. Ooh, I got a long ways to go. I know what I can do. Can y'all hang on just a second? Yeah. I go here. I can do this. This looks a little different than the one I have at my on my laptop. Maybe this is it. That's not it. Okay, let me just go. Oop, there it is. That's what I was trying to get to. Let's see, I'm going to go down. Oh, and when I touch it, it goes to something else. Well, I'm going to go back to where I was. I was going to show you, if I can. Full screen mode, okay. I know, I need to bring that back off and get it on a single. I think that's it right there. There we are. Okay. Okay. Here we are. Here we are. Before I've taken all this time. Okay. All right. Well, I tried to make a point there, but it takes too long. So anyway, how can a sheep for the slaughter be more than a conqueror? This is another wonderful paradox of the Christian faith. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means to have assistance from another, capital A, who gets the victory for us, who never lets us be defeated. The victory belongs to Christ, not to us. So we do have victory, but it's because we are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. And that means He shares His victory with us. What love is this? Wow. Okay, now we're going to go through the first thing. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death..." So we'll look at death. The Greek word there is thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. It means the termination of physical life here. So, death isn't going to separate us. In fact, death cannot separate us. In fact, it will take us into His presence. That's not separating, that's bringing together, isn't it? The response of many of the earthly Christian martyrs when they were threatened with death was, "Thank you, you will transport me right into the presence of my Savior." You can't hurt people like that. And it's true. If you are a believer, and listen, this, I think we really need to pay attention to this, because I don't know what the future, even the near future, may hold. But when we are threatened with death, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can say, "Okay, well, if you want to do that, you're just going to take me out of this veil of tears and I'll be face to face with the Lord in heaven. Is that what you want?" I don't know that I would say that, but I hope to think that I would and that you would as well. Because we don't fear death. For the believer, it's a wonderful thing. Then it says, "Nor life." At times, facing the exigencies of life can be more daunting than facing death. Life can become so horrid and so overwhelming that people might prefer death rather than going on with life. Have you noted how many more suicides there are taking place than, I don't know, maybe ever in our country? I don't know. It's because of what I'm talking about here. Of course, our death is in God's hands, not ours. No matter how awesome the challenges of life may be, they will never separate us from the love of God. Let me do something here real quick. I get in trouble sometimes when I do this. I'm looking for the defeat. I know what I can do. I can just do this. There you go. I had to move it over two spaces. I ought to just wait till I get home to do that, but I know some people out there bothersome. And so, anyway, I was going to tell you, must have been about 20, 25 years ago, I had a niece that hung herself. And she had two teenage daughters. And she was, I think, dating someone, and they jilted her, and she committed suicide. And I was thinking about those poor two teenage girls, how much they needed their mother. And but for her to do that, she must have been completely overwhelmed and thought there was no other way out. And, you know, I think that I can't judge these people because I'm not in their shoes. But I think it's important for anyone who is anticipating death by suicide, what they need is to be encouraged, and what they need more than anything else is to know doctrine and that Jesus Christ is right there with them. He never leaves them or forsakes them. And to not hold it all in, tell other people you're in misery and let them help you. But that's how the point is, life can be that challenging and that daunting. And we need to have our eyes open and ears open for those who get to that point. The next thing it says is, nor angels. Angels. This probably, I started not to put probably, I'm almost certain that this refers to fallen angels. There are many different ranks of fallen angels, but they are subordinate to the prince of darkness, which is Satan. They all are our enemy who constantly works against us. So even with all that, still it doesn't separate us from the love of God. Nor principalities. Now the word principalities is the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E. And under arche, it's the sixth definition that is pertinent here. It's an authority figure who initiates activity or process, ruler or authority. So I said in the paragraph above that angels have different ranks, and they're very organized. Just like in a military, you have ranks. And for those who are principalities are the ones who have great authority, and they rule and have authority. Here is a verse that explains that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, and that word rulers there is arche, the word that is translated nor principalities in our verse. But against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sometimes I have to remind myself of this, especially when I'm watching the news, because I think that it's all done by the woke crowd, the left, those who have come to a point to where they hate God, they hate the Bible, they hate Christians, they hate Christianity, and they hate our Constitution. And it's easy to just vibrate. It's hard not to hate them.
I have a question too. Yeah. Principalities, I know we're talking about angels. We're talking about demonic angels, principalities. Does the word arch refer to archangels and their authority as well?
No. That's arche.
Okay.
Yeah. There's only a few archangels, and they are elect angels, and they're named, most of them like that.
I don't know if that's the same term or not.
It's a little different. Okay. Excuse me. Excuse me. So what I'm saying, we don't want to hate these people because they're being used by the ones that are really demonic. And that is the rulers and the powers against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What this tells us is we can see in the physical realm how everything is happening. But if we could see past that into the spiritual realm, there is a great battle going on between elect angels and fallen angels. And it's the fallen angels that are the ones that have the power and they have the influence. They're using the people that are against the things I just mentioned. Because the first one on the list that I said that they hate is God. And so they are going against Him. And that's why the solution is a spiritual solution. Because it is the struggle is really spiritual. And what is acting out on the earth, on this planet as we see, is physical. But what we don't see is the fallen angels and their hordes. And that is where the power is. Because Satan has power as well. He doesn't have as much power as God, but he does have power. And so if we can think, okay, these people are just puppets, they're being used, they're too ignorant to know that they're being used, and God is still going to hold them accountable, it kind of mitigates, in at least in me, some of the wrath that is building up. Maybe I could put that in the past tense. That has built up in the past. Okay, let's see, what time is it? Okay, we got just a moment. Let's see. We'll just finish this little part right here. Now, are things present, the time frame of our testing and suffering, has no bearing on the secure love in Christ. So whatever's happening in the present, it can't separate us. Nor things to come. Many believers have a foreboding and a dread about the future because they don't faith rest, nor do they claim the promises of God. But He still has an eternal love for them. And what I've given you here in faith rest and claiming the promises of God has everything to do with being strong. We depend on God. We don't depend on ourselves. What's that? Let me show you the verse and I'll show you where we are.
Okay.
We are... let me turn my mouse on here. Right here. See? Nor present, nor things to come, nor powers and so forth. And so, we are on the present and I think that's where we end. Because that's already really close to close.
Well, I appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
All I did was to write down where it was.
Yeah, well, there's a whole list of things there. It's easy to get them a little askew.
But thank
you. No, I didn't do that. What happened here? It's right. If something's going to happen, this is the right time to happen, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. It just it went up a little bit. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. How about that? Oh, by the way, if you want to know what I study. Get rid of that. Okay. Get rid of that. Cancel. Escape. How do you get rid of this? I'm sorry. I'm still kind of new with this. I'm trying to get rid of this here off the stage here. I just can hit this. Say. Okay. There you go. All right. All right. Y'all have any questions? It's kind of deep, but I hope that I went slow enough that you could absorb these things. You can always go back on the website and go over them. The nice thing about that is when you're going over the video, we also have it on audio. But if you're going over the video and you have a question, you want to hear it again, you can stop it and go back and run it again. That helps. Okay, let's close. Father, we are so thankful for Romans chapter 8. We have just right at the very tip end of the scriptures. We'll surely continue with it next time and go to chapter 9. But we want to thank you for all that you have revealed to us in chapter 8 and how powerful and how wonderful it is. We pray that you will help us to stick with it and go over things that we might be a little wobbly on, and so that we can understand fully the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that is so important, that we live the spiritual life. And we can only do that when we are concentrating on your word and then applying it to our circumstances. So we thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.